Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2, and we're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. And so through this series, we're going to be kind of jumping from story to story in the time between Egypt and whenever the children of Israel make it to the Promised Land. And our goal is to see how God works in the lives of his people and apply that to our lives today. And so we've been looking at the build-up to one of the most important events in the Old Testament, which is the Exodus. And last week we were introduced to one of our main characters in the story. And though he's an important person, he is not the main character, and he is not the hero, because God is.
Right.
And so Moses is going to be used of God mightily in order to free his people from oppression. But all through this, we find that, and this is something interesting from the Bible, is that it makes it clear that God is working through normal and imperfect people. And that's something that I can relate greatly to, something that I'm glad of, that a lot of times as we look at the Bible, we think about a lot of the heroes of Scripture as being like super spiritual or somehow abnormal or unrelatable. But then if you start getting into the Bible and digging a little bit deeper, you find that they had flaws just like you and me. They wrestled with doubts and with fears, and they made mistakes and all these different things, which is encouraging to me because I find that they are, as I said, people just like you and me. And so anyway, let me get back on track here. All through this series, there's going to be some reoccurring themes. And I guess sometimes with series, this is something that I struggle with a little bit because I don't want to be too repetitious. But with going through the Bible passage by passage, we're just as repetitious as Scripture is. And the things that the Bible is emphasizing are things that God wants to get across to us. And so with that, I think it's important that we emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And so the greatest of these reoccurring themes is that God performs great works in and through and in spite of flawed men like you and me, as I was saying here a moment ago. And this is an important concept for us to grasp because we are meant to walk by faith. We are meant to be trusting him. We are meant to be looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith. And so if we are looking at Christianity as something that we have to perform, of something that demands perfection of us, of something that we have to just, you know, knock it out of the park for, we're going to be sadly disappointed, sadly mistaken in our Christian lives, because we're going to find that most of the time we're not performing that well. And so whenever we look at these things, we find that it's dependent upon God, not on us. And so we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is aware and that he is involved in every aspect of our lives, and then we live according to that. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm kind of belaboring this point. And as I said, it's because God's word does as well. So last week we were challenged to do what we can and to trust God with the rest. And we were looking at this from a point of view of what does God expect of us? Because we can set the expectations for ourselves too high and then we expect too little of God. Right? And so we are doing what we can. We're trusting God with the rest. And we are looking at how Moses' mother resisted the king's commandment. And she hid her baby. And then when she could no longer hide the baby, she built a boat for him, put him in the water, and then left him to God's care. And so when we consider what God expects of us, he expects us to do what we are able. God doesn't do for us what we can do for ourselves.
Yes.
Okay? Then we trust him with everything else, because there's so many things that are beyond us, but it's not beyond him.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we understand, this is what I can do, and then everything else is God's responsibility,
yeah.
Right? And then whenever we do that, we experience his provision. He gives what you need, and he brings together the circumstances that you can't control.
Yes.
And then the last thing that we looked at is that we don't worry about everyone else, because we're tempted to either criticize or compare. Either we see that we're not living up to what that person's doing, or that person's not living up to what we think that we should be doing. And really, that's a waste of time. That's not God's, or that's not our job. That's God's job.
Right.
Right? And so let God be God.
Mm-hmm.
And so today we're going to be looking at the time between Moses being delivered and him becoming the deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So between him being delivered and him becoming the deliverer, being a child of a slave, being raised in the palace, you'd be in kind of a precarious position, wouldn't you? And so he is a Hebrew, but he's raised in the palace. He's raised around the Egyptians. He is being exposed to all of the greatest teachers and schools and whatnot of the Egyptians, but also he's fully aware that he's not one of them.
Yeah.
And so he's constantly going to be pulled in different directions, and it's going to bring him to difficult decisions. And so that's what we're going to see in Exodus chapter number 2. And we're going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. So bear with me. I know it's a lengthy passage, but we're going somewhere with it. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Once again, just thank you so much for this time that we have together. We thank you for the ability to just separate from this world for a little while, Lord, and fellowship with your people and gather around your word. I just pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words today. Help me to say that which is needful for your people. I just pray that we could make much of you, Lord, that we could really lift you up, glorify you, Lord, and see you for who you are. I would just pray that in our lives we would grow in our faith and our trust of you, Lord, that we would rely on you more and more and allow you to lead and to guide as only you can. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would just please be with the needs on the hearts of each person here today. Lord, know that Mary is burdened for her brother and for her daughter, Lord. I just pray that you'd work in those situations, Lord, that you would give peace and comfort in those. I pray, Lord, ask you that you would please be with just those who aren't with us, those who are traveling, those who are sick, Lord. I pray, ask you so much that you'd be with Longford Town. Help us, Lord, to be a witness and a godly influence in this place that you've put us. And Lord, just guide me now as I preach. Lord, help me to say what you'd have me to. Lord, I just pray, draw folks to you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. As I was reading over this and thinking on it, there was a specific thought that came to me. And for an illustration, I want to ask, whenever you watch a movie, okay? When you watch a movie, how many of you try to figure out how it's going to end as you're watching it? Do you try to break it down? Do you try to figure out who the bad guy is and who the good guy is and who to root for and who not to? Do you try to figure out who's going to fall in love with who as you're watching the movie and try to make guesses about how it's going to turn out? Because I definitely do. And Les and the girls, I think, hate me for this because I have spoiled many movies because as I am watching the movie, a lot of times they are fairly predictable. All right? And so as we're watching the movies, I'm calling it early and I'm saying, this is what's going to happen next. And they're like, shut up and watch the movie. Yeah. And then whenever it happens, I say, called it. And they say, leave me alone. Just let me enjoy my movie. I'm like, well, watch something more complex, right? But anyway, I think we're often trying in the middle of the movie to figure out how it's going to turn out. And a lot of movies, as I said, are quite predictable, but some make it a point to intentionally mislead you. Some of them try to obscure important parts, right? And a lot of times they bring in unexpected surprises just to kind of keep you guessing. Okay. For one, that, pardon me for this one, but one of the, I guess one of the big historical ones is whenever you found out in the Star Wars movie that Darth Vader was Luke's father. That was like one of the iconic ones, wasn't it? That as you're going through, you're watching the movie, they even, whenever they were recording the movie, whenever they were filming the movie, they kept it secret from everybody except for just those who were involved in that scene. They did not want it to leak. They wanted it to be such a surprise, even to the actors, so that whenever it played in theaters, which was before my time, by the way, but whenever it played in theaters, it was something that was a surprise to everyone, okay? And so the reason I'm saying all of this is because the same thing happens to us in life, is that we try to predict outcomes. We try to figure out and try to stay one or two steps ahead of everything. We are living our lives, but we're trying to plan for the future, and we keep ourselves anxious and afraid, trying to figure out all eventualities.
Yes.
And so as we're going through, we're trying to figure out what that person's going to do and how this situation's going to play out and what's going to happen 10 years from now. And we try to make all of these things fit together in our scheme. We have like our own 5 and 10 year plan. Even whenever we're talking about things on more of a international scale, we've got some political unrest, I guess we could say, happening in the world right as we speak. And of course, I guess that's always happening. But people are always trying to call the shots. They're trying to figure out what's the next step. What's this one going to do? And they're trying to figure out almost how all the pieces are going to fall in place before it ever begins. Okay, so people are making predictions. And so we have a plan for how our lives are going to turn out. We predict which marriages are going to make it, which ones are going to fail. Mm-hmm. Anyone guilty of that?
Yeah.
See two people getting married, and it's like, yeah, I give them 5 years. We do these kind of things. Sounds bad, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We're at work, and we're trying to figure out who's going to get promoted, who's going to get canned. Mm-hmm. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to call it. And so we have an opinion on everything and every international conflict. And unfortunately, the way that the society is oriented right now, we are expected to make black and white projections, black and white decisions based on extremely limited information. We are hearing sound bites and clips, and we are determining where we stand on everything based on very minute, minuscule information. And so all of that is tiring just trying to think about it. Trying to prepare, trying to be one step ahead. And so in our passage today, Moses thought he had it all figured out.
Mm-hmm.
And we find that as Moses was going through his life, he'd spent 40 years thinking about all of this, processing all of this. He made a decision, it failed, and then he spent the next 40 years thinking he was a failure.
Mm-hmm.
Right? He thought that he had the connections, and he thought that he had a plan to help his people be delivered from Egypt.
Yeah.
And then he ended up as an exile or as a fugitive.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't go according to plan. How often has that happened in your life, that things have not went according to plan? Oftentimes, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think most of our lives do not turn out the way we expect them to. We have everything scripted. We want God to sign off on our script. And he says, no, I've got other plans. And so we have the benefit of knowing how it all played out. We know the end of the story. We can look at Moses' life and say, yes, Moses, you failed at 40. But at 80, God's going to call you. You're going to return back to Egypt. You're going to be the great deliverer. You're going to lead him the 40 years in the wilderness. You're going to hand over the baton, if you will, to Joshua. Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land, and your people are going to be free. They're going to have victory. Things are going to go well. Your temporary failure is not permanent.
Right.
Right? We can see that. He did not have that benefit.
Mm-hmm.
He was living in the middle of the story. He didn't know how it would end.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. You ever start reading a book and you get halfway through and you lose interest and you put it down?
Yeah.
Never finish it. Never know how it's going to turn out.
Yeah.
That's about every book that I own. If I have even started it. Okay. So Moses is in the middle of his story. He is in that place and he only has the information up to that point of time. And we find that really that's where we're at in life as well.
Mm-hmm.
We only have however many years we've been on this earth to operate off of.
Right.
We only have, you know, X amount of information.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the middle of the story, and what we have to do is we have to trust the author to finish it.
Exactly.
And so I see four main parallels that we can draw between Moses' story and our own, and that's what I want to look at today. And so the very first one I want to bring out is our information, the information that we're operating from, okay? Moses was drawing from a mountain of information. You think about the 40 years that he had lived. He had been raised up in the palace.
Mm-hmm.
He had been subjected to all of the greatest tutors, instructors, teachers of the time. He had access to the vast libraries of Egypt. He had access to the greatest intellectuals of the day.
Mm-hmm.
He was being trained really to be royalty in Egypt.
Yeah.
If Pharaoh had no other male heirs, Moses would have been the king of Egypt.
Right.
And he was being raised accordingly. But if you think back, whenever he was first born, he was raised by his mother. Whenever she put him in the ark in the bulrushes and the daughter of Pharaoh came out and found Moses in the water, Miriam said, "Do you want me to get one of the Hebrews to nurse for you?" He said, "Yes, go and do it." And they brought Moses' mother, Jochebed, to come in and continue to take care of Moses. And so she would have continued to take care of him until he was weaned. And that could have been at 4 or 5 years. Those were the formidable years of his life. And so he grew up being cared for by his mom, his actual Hebrew mom, being told the stories of the Hebrew nation,
mm-hmm.
being told the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob,
right.
and the God of Abraham, who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, who promised him the land of Canaan and brought them down into Egypt, that they would live there for 400 years. And by the way, he told Moses that it would be 400 years. And that there would be a deliverer that would raise up, and they would come out of Egypt, and they would possess the promised land. And I can just imagine that Moses' mom looked at little Moses and said, "You are in such a privileged position. You are protected in the palace. You are being raised up both worlds, and one foot in the Hebrews, one foot in Egypt, right? And you are a prime candidate. You live at the right time. You have the right connections. You very well could be the deliverer we've been waiting for. You could be the answer for our prayers. You could be the solution. You could be the prophecy fulfilled."
Mm-hmm.
That would be a lot of weight on poor little Moses, wouldn't it?
Yes, definitely.
But even his name, whenever he was named Moses by Pharaoh's daughter, it means to draw out.
Mm-hmm.
And he would draw the people of Israel out of Egypt.
Yes.
Okay? And so everything was so prophetic. There was so many connections. There was all this information that he had. And so I can imagine this idea was placed into his head that because of his unique position, that he was the prime candidate to be the deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the Hebrews, he knew the Egyptians, and he was caught in between them. He had this 40 years of accumulated knowledge from which to draw and to make decisions about how to move forward. And so as we looked at last week, we were seeing what God expects of us, and now we're looking, okay, how do we move forward from this,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And so he knew that 40 years worth of information, but he didn't know what tomorrow held, or next week, or next month, or next year. We see his information was limited,
right?
He didn't know what anyone else was going to do. He didn't know how the Hebrews would respond. He didn't know how the Egyptians would respond. He didn't know what God was putting in place. He didn't know if he was the deliverer or if he had just been told he could be. He didn't know these things. He was limited in his knowledge.
Yeah.
Just like we are. You know what's going to happen tomorrow? You've got plans, right? You say, "I've got a schedule. I'm going to get up. I've got to be at work at this time. I'm going to stop at this place. I'm going to get fuel. I'm going to get something to eat. I'll work until this time. I'm going to have lunch at this time." Right? We've got all these plans. But that can easily change.
Mm-hmm.
You could wake up tomorrow and not be feeling well, calling sick. Right?
Yeah.
You have a flat tire on the way to work. You could show up and the boss says, sorry, we don't need you anymore. We're letting you go. That makes some people nervous, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, you've got all of these things going on that could happen that could change in an instant. Next week, next month, next year, we don't know what happened. We only know what we're working with up until this point.
Right.
We can draw from all the information of Scripture. We can draw from the information of history, but we cannot predict the future. But people put a lot of effort into that.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, people even go as far as looking at horoscopes and calling on psychics and fortune tellers and stuff, trying to get an advantage, trying to get an extra little bit of information to help them make their decisions.
Mm-hmm.
How am I going to move forward? But as I said, our information is limited to what has happened in the world up until this point.
Right.
Imagine how Moses felt at that moment right before all the things that we know about today. I talked about the pressure that he had on him, right?
Right.
He's there, 40 years old. He's saying, I have been raised up 1 foot in this world, 1 foot in this world. I know that we're right about the time that God had said he's going to deliver Egypt or Israel out of Egypt. Maybe I'm the one, right? I see how they're oppressed. I see the slavery. I see the way they're mistreated. I see the way they're abused. I could do something about that. That's the information he's working off of. And then whenever he tries to do something about it, it all falls apart. And he says, I tried. I failed. He went away. He's in the backside of the desert. He's got a wife. He's got children. He says, a shepherd, that's what I'm going to be. I was raised in the palace. Now I'm in the pasture. That's just life. And he was satisfied to be that shepherd the rest of his life. He's said, I missed it.
Yeah.
I made a mistake. I thought I knew what was happening. I thought I knew what was best, but I blew it. And now I'm a shepherd. And that's what my life's going to be. Someone else is going to be the deliverer. Somebody else is going to be the one to rescue. And that's where he was at that moment. But now if we had the opportunity, if we could go back and tell Moses and say, but Moses, you don't know the rest of the story. You don't understand what's going on. That would change everything, right?
Oh, yeah.
But once again, let's apply this to ourselves. You are in the middle of the story. Your information is limited. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what God is bringing together. You don't know about the connection that God's bringing. You don't know about the way he's shaping and moving people's hearts and lives. You don't know the way he's orchestrating things, right?
Right.
And you're not going to until you get there.
Right.
We've got limited information. And so what does it mean for us? When we're deciding how to move forward or what opinion that we should hold to, or how we're going to perceive the actions on this world stage, we need to evaluate our information carefully. And we need to know that our knowledge is limited. We need to hold our plans loosely. We need to pass judgment carefully. Because if we go back and look at this just for a moment, not only is our information limited, it is also subject to our interpretation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It could be wrong, right? Have you ever been at the place where you thought you had it figured out and then realized that it wasn't the way it appeared? There's a series of commercials that aired several years ago, and some of them were pretty wild. We were talking a little bit about commercials there in between, but there was a commercial that was released. I can't remember the company, but I remember the commercial. Okay? And so the premise of the commercial was only getting one side of the story, okay? And so there was a man, he was in his apartment, and he's cooking dinner, he's waiting for his wife to get home, okay? And this is a hilarious commercial, but anyway, he's waiting for his wife to get home, and he is cooking spaghetti sauce on the hob. And as he's doing this, the cat jumps up, knocks the pan off of the stove, okay? And there's spaghetti sauce all over the floor and all over the cat. And the man, trying to mitigate the chaos a little bit, he's still chopping something with a knife. So he's holding a knife in his hand. He reaches down and he grabs the cat that's covered in spaghetti sauce just as his wife opens the door. Holding the cat covered in red with a knife in his other hand. And she drops everything that's in her hand, thinking that he is murdering the cat. Okay? He didn't have a chance to explain, and she was interpreting what information that she was presented with the best way that she knew how. And right. she thought that her husband was a psycho.
Yeah.
Right? I think this is how we often walk into things. And we are making decisions based on our interpretation of the information that's available. And sometimes we make poor decisions with that.
Yeah.
And so if we look at Moses in this situation, in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25, he tells us that Moses thought that the Hebrews would welcome him as a deliverer. That's a little bit of clarification that Stephen brings to it. And he says, I thought that they were going to welcome me with open arms. They didn't. Years later, we find that Saul of Tarsus tried to eliminate Christianity because from his perspective, his interpretation that Christianity was heresy.
Mm-hmm.
He really blew it, didn't he?
Yeah.
But he was acting on the information that he had, his interpretation of it.
Right.
Today, many embrace false religion, believing things that aren't true.
Mm-hmm.
So back to what I said a moment ago, we have to realize we're dealing with limited information. It's skewed by our interpretation of it. So we need to be careful about how we act based on the information that we have.
Right.
We can't be passing judgment on everyone around us. We can't be passing judgment even on ourselves based on where we're at,
right,
because we don't know what lies ahead. We don't know the rest of the information. We don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. We don't know how he's going to intervene.
Right.
So that brings us to our second point, is our involvement. So our information, our involvement. Moses considered the available information and he took action. First, he defended the Hebrew by killing an Egyptian. And he knew that was wrong. He started out, he looked both ways. He's like, is anybody watching me? I don't want any witnesses.
Right.
And then he hid the body in the sand. Mm-hmm. He knew it was wrong, but he thought it was justified because of the information he was working with.
Exactly, yeah.
And the next day, he tried to mediate a dispute between Hebrews, thinking that they were going to appreciate a man such as Moses in the position that he was in, coming and arguing on their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
Once again, he was wrong. And so his deeds were known, his plan fell apart, he was in trouble, so he chose to flee. He'd messed up, he'd got it all wrong, he was not a hero, he was not a deliverer, and that's what he would tell himself for the next 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
That event, that time in his life, he rehearsed over and over and over again as failure. You realize that? Do you understand what was going on there? He's in the backside of the desert. He's out there tending to sheep. And I can imagine him talking to the sheep, telling them how stupid he was. Right? He's out there saying, hey, I was raised in the palace. I could have been Pharaoh, and here I am taking care of you. I thought God had big plans for me. I thought things were going to be different. I thought the Hebrews would be free by now. I thought that we would be in the promised land, and here I am taking care of these stupid sheep, and they're still being oppressed. They're still in slavery. They're still being beat. They're still being abused, and nothing has changed. What a fool I was. That was the narrative that would have been continuing to play across in his mind,
yeah,
right? Even in Midian, he stood up against the oppressor and got himself a job and a wife. Okay, that was great. But that was all he was going to have for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
And so all through our lives, we're going to act by choice or because we have to. Sometimes we act by force. Sometimes whatever our lot in life is, we are forced to a place of decision. We are forced to a place of action. And in those times, I think there's two different types of people in the world. Okay? Just to be honest with you, I think there's two different types. There are those who are confident. There are those who are self-assured, and they jump into things without thinking. They have limited information. They decide to act, and they jump into it and see what's going to happen. And then there's the other ones that are petrified by fear. There are the ones that realize, I have limited information. I don't know how this is going to work. And they are frozen, afraid to step forward. Right? And I think Moses really illustrates both types of people. Because early on, at the beginning of this,
mm-hmm,
he is the one that acts, and he's self-assured. He thinks he's competent. He knows what he's doing, and he makes a move.
Mm-hmm.
And then he fails. And then you find that later on, he is afraid to move.
Yeah.
Because whenever God comes to him in the burning bush and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses says, I already tried that once and failed. You've got the wrong guy.
Mm-hmm.
He started off self-assured and confident in what he was going to do. But whenever God did come to him, that was no longer the case.
Right.
He was petrified in fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have our involvement in this situation, whether we're going to jump in, jump forward, and let the cards fall where they may, or whether we're staying there on the brink, afraid to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
Another time in the life of Moses that stands out to me is that whenever he comes to the Red Sea, he's standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and he's got Egyptian armies behind him, he's got water in front of him, and he is desperate, he is afraid, and he's crying out to God saying, now what? And God says, why are you wasting your time talking to me? Speak to the people as they move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what they do. And they step into the water. The waters part. They go across on dry ground.
Yeah.
Okay. But Moses, once again, he was petrified. He was fearful. And so for us, as we are going forward, we're making decisions or afraid to make decisions based on the limited information that we have, afraid of how to be involved. We are putting a lot of pressure on ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
We are putting pressure on ourselves to figure it out, to know what to do. We're going to be doing the best we can with the information we have. We're going to be measuring success or failure on the moment. We're looking at how things are going right now. We're measuring and saying, am I right or am I wrong? Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing? And we are measuring it based on that moment, not on how things actually play out in the long run. Because if you would take a snapshot of Moses' life any time in between, you would have found him feeling as if he had failed, feeling as if he missed it, right? And then we judge yesterday's choices by today's results. That's information we didn't have back then.
Mm-hmm.
We feel guilty. We feel ashamed. We feel fearful because this is how it turned out. This is not what I intended. This is not what I expected. Now what? And so we start condemning ourselves for yesterday based on things that we know today. Can anyone relate to this? Okay. And so if we're not careful, we're going to end up condemning the future because of our perception of the present. We're going to say, I failed. I messed up. There's no way out of this. And God must be so disappointed. He must be done with me. I'm such a mess up. It results in hopelessness. We use words like always and never.
Yeah.
I always mess up. This never works out. Right? And we think as if we are without hope. Makes us want to give up. To put it all very simply, as Christians, we have hopes and we have desires, and I believe they are given to us by God.
Yes.
The Bible tells us that God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He puts a desire within us.
Yeah.
But he doesn't always reveal the entire plan up front.
Right.
And so as Christians, we have hopes and desires. We have the very best of intentions. We do something, we say something, we try to make progress, and it all seems to fall apart. So we see ourselves as failures. We feel like quitting. We think God's disappointed. And that's right where Moses was. So I ask us once again, if we were able to go back and tell Moses at this point in time, if we were able to talk to him, what would you tell him? You'd probably tell him, God is working, you just don't see it yet. Just wait. You won't believe what God's going to do. And I think that applies to us as well. We are still in the middle of the story. You are still on chapter 2 or 3. You don't know how it's all going to play out. But just stick around and see what God's going to do.
Yeah.
The third thing I want to bring out of this passage is God's intervention. Okay? Our information, our involvement, God's intervention. God has a way of taking the things that's going on and turning them around. And so this is the part that I really like in this, but I'm still trying to appropriate it to myself. It's easy to read this. It's easy to see it in Scripture. It's hard to actually see it in our own lives. Does that make sense? We see it's like, okay, God is working in Moses' life. God is working in Israel. God was working through Paul and the apostles and through Peter. God was working in all these different situations, but me, that's different. We feel as if God is not as present and not as involved in our lives as he was in theirs. And I think that's really limiting God. That's really a small view of who God is.
Yeah.
Joseph told his brother in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, that what they intended for evil, God turned it around for good.
Right.
And I think that is a reoccurring theme all throughout Scripture.
Yes.
The devil does his worst, and God makes something good out of it. Mm-hmm. Think about all the times you can see in Scripture, just as an example, the slavery of Egypt we already talked about in our first message in the series, how God was doing something big through something that seemed bad.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Roman Empire, it seemed as if that was a horrible thing for Israel. To be occupied, to be ruled over by Rome, they fought it on every front, but God was actually working it out. As a matter of fact, one of the important reasons why Rome was over Israel at that time was because the Messiah was to be executed by crucifixion. It was prophesied before Rome was even an empire, before crucifixion was invented, that Jesus would be crucified. You see in Isaiah chapter, was it 53, 51? Anyway, one of those chapters that I haven't looked up at the moment. But it describes the crucifixion in detail before crucifixion was invented.
Mm-hmm.
And Rome was ruling over Israel so that Jesus would be crucified. That's one of them. Okay? Not only that, the crucifixion at the time, it seemed horrible. The disciples are watching. They're seeing Jesus be led away. They're seeing him being beaten, bloodied, and abused. They see him die. They put him in the tomb, and they're saying, this is the worst. But on day three, all changed, right?
Mm-hmm.
A more recent one, and I brought this one out before, but a more recent thing is the Holocaust. That's horrible, right? The Jews are looking and they're saying, I thought we were God's people. I thought God was doing something here. And how are we being slain at the tune of 6 million Jews killed in the Holocaust? That's horrible, right? But what did God bring about it? That's what he used to make a nation out of them. They were returned to the land. They were set up as a sovereign nation, self-governing once again for the first time in almost 2,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
And God used a deranged dictator to bring that about. So whenever we're thinking about how we are judging the world around us, how we're judging our performance, our life, the situation that other people around us are in, the way the church is going, the way the nation is going, the way things are going on the international scene, we're looking at it from the way that we can see it, from the information that we have, and we're saying, this is crazy, this is chaos, this is a mess. And we don't realize that God is actually working something greater even through that chaos.
Yes.
All of the junk that's going on in the world right now with Israel and Palestine and Iran and everything else, we think that the world is a mess. We think that, you know, there are some wicked and some insane people that's in charge. But what we don't realize is that God is working all things together for good.
Yeah.
God is working out his plan. He's already told us what the end is from the beginning. As the old saying goes, we've read the back of the book and we win.
Right?
And God is making these things happen. He is unfolding his plans even in the middle of all this. We just don't realize it because we're still in the middle of the story.
Mm-hmm.
Moses thought that his training in the palace made him the perfect candidate to deliver Israel. But God didn't want an Egyptian ruler to deliver his people. He wanted a shepherd to lead them. And so he spent 40 years as a shepherd in the backside of the desert, learning how to lead God's people. He was rejected by his brethren. He received a Gentile bride, and then he returned to rescue Israel. Does that sound familiar? We find that he's a type of Christ in Scripture.
Right.
The things that he counted as failure, God used to shape into what God could use. Unfortunately, too often we have big views of ourselves and small views of God. We think we have to figure it out. Or we think there's no hope for that one. Have you ever said that? We think I've messed up too badly. We consider, what if I get this wrong? And that's actually one of them that I've often wrestled with, because I am always so afraid of making the wrong decision, of making the wrong choice, that I think that I somehow am able to mess up so royally that God isn't able to fix it. Mm. That somehow I'm able to be a big enough mess up that I'm going to foil God's plans. That God isn't big enough, he isn't powerful enough to turn my mess around and make his plans work out in spite of it. And this is something that, like I said, I wrestle with, because I put the pressure, the emphasis on myself to do everything right, as if my wrong is going to blow it all. You see how we put ourselves as being bigger than God? If I am seeking to serve him, if I am living for him, if I am doing my very best, God can take even the messiest life that I live and still work about his will in it. Because it wasn't God's will for Moses to kill an Egyptian. We can agree on that, right? That wasn't God's will, but still God used that to bring about his will. Moses said, I'm going to deliver the people. He kills the Egyptian, and then he is forced to be exiled. Mm-hmm. And God says, okay, now it's training time. Yeah. You have been put in a place where I can mold you. You have been softened a little bit. Your pride was too much back then, but now I'm able to do something with you. You see how that works?
Yeah.
When we see the chaos around us, we think evil is winning whenever things seem to be out of control. And that's partial information, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's how we're interpreting it. But as Christians, we should know that God is in control. And as I said, he can use even our mistakes to bring about his will. He can use insane world leaders to fulfill prophecy and to bring him glory.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm saying is that your knowledge is limited. Sometimes you're going to feel like things are going well, and other times you're going to feel like everything is falling apart.
Perfect.
But if you know God, you can know that he is working all things together for good.
Mm-hmm.
Keep trusting him. Keep serving him. Keep doing your very best and wait and see how God makes it all turn out.
Yes.
Last thing I want us to see, just simple here, is a final illumination.
Mm-hmm.
In the end, it all makes sense. They say hindsight's 20/20. We've heard that before, right?
Yeah.
As you're going through everything, it's all chaos. None of it makes sense. Everything is blurry. And then you look back and you're like, okay, now I understand. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And even at the place that I'm at in life right now, there are plenty of times I can look back to and see where God was at work.
Yeah.
Going through it at that time, I had no clue.
Right.
I felt like I was just a cork bobbing on the water.
Mm-hmm.
And then I look back and I realize that God had a hold of me all along.
Yeah.
There are things that I thought were just random chances, just circumstances that aligned. And then now I can look back and say, I can see how God was orchestrating that.
Yeah.
Changes it all. I can imagine as Moses was looking back from the end of life, because really he recorded these things. He wrote them for Israel to see and for them to remember. I can figure he was probably remembering all of these points that he felt like everything was out of control, everything was failure. And look back on it, kind of feels silly.
Mm-hmm.
He's looking as he is leading the people of Israel. He's been on the mountaintop. He's received the commandments. He's led the people. He's seen the glory of God.
Right.
And he can think back to whenever he was 40 years old and he thought he was going to be the hero.
Yeah.
And he'd laugh and say, I didn't have a clue what God was doing.
Yeah.
Right? I figure King David sat on the throne and he probably felt silly about the time that in desperation, he exclaimed, I'll one day perish at the hand of King Saul.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, God, that didn't happen, did it?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus' resurrection caused his disciples to regret some of the things that they had said and felt and done. You imagine on day 3 how foolish the disciples felt?
Mm-hmm.
God knew what he was doing all along, and that should be no surprise to us. And he's able to accomplish his will through limited, feeble, and failing men, just like he did with them, and he does it with ease.
Yeah.
So keep trying to figure it out. Keep moving forward the best that you know how, but don't fret and fear the bumps and bruises along the way. Instead, keep trusting God to take care of you and to work it all out for his good, for his will, for his purposes. Because
yeah.
he can use our messy lives for his glory.
Right.
He can reach the ones that we think is hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
And he can even use wicked nations to fulfill his will. We just have to wait and see how he finishes the story.
Right.
Don't close the book in the middle.
Yeah.
Wait and see what he'll do. So that's my challenge for you today. God's at work. God is able. You can't thwart his plans. Trust him to do what's best.
Yeah.
Let's go, Lord, and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you for the way that you take care of us. We thank you for all these stories that you give us in Scripture, Lord, to give us the right perspective, Lord, for us to see things from the way that you'd have us to, Lord. Oftentimes we make much of ourselves. We think that it's up to us or it's been ruined by us, but instead we need to look to you and allow you to do what only you can do. And Lord, just help us to continue as we talked about last week, doing what we can and trusting you with the rest, Lord. And Lord, we just, we're so thankful for all that you do. We just ask you, Lord, that you'd just be with each person here, Lord, and work in their lives and encourage them, grow their faith, help them to continue walking by faith and trusting you. And I pray that if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, Lord, what a blessing it is to know the God of all creation and Lord, be part of the family of God. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they put their faith and trust in you, Lord. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do, all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.